The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him." Please turn with me in God's word to 1 Kings chapter 19, where we will be reading verses 1 to 18. That is 1 Kings 19, reading from verse 1 to 18. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on a mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." Thus read the word of God. We'll thank him for it, and may he bless it to us all. Elijah is undoubtedly one of the most amazing characters in the Old Testament, who was greatly used by God. You may remember some of the wonderful ways that God used his servant. He, for example, told King Ahab, a godless king, that there wouldn't be any rain, and there wasn't any rain for 3.5 years. At the end of the drought, he told King Ahab it would rain again, and it clearly bucketed down. Later, when he was staying with a widow who was, during the famine, when he was staying with a widow who was willing to use her last dough to give him bread, Elijah promised her that during the years of drought and famine. Her jar of flour would not be used up, and a jug of oil would not run dry. And that is exactly what happened. When the son of this widow died, Elijah raised him back to life. And then, of course, Elijah single-handedly faced up to a bunch of 450 hostile prophets of Baal. Great man of God. Yet, as we just read in chapter 19, we find Elijah on the run, fearful of the revenge of wicked Queen Jezebel, Ahab's wife, and we find him at the end of his tether, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted, ready to die. Turn with me again to chapter 19, where we see that described in verses 3 and 4, where it says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Wonder if, although we may not see ourselves as Elijahs, whether you can identify with such feelings. Not necessarily today, maybe there have been times in the past where you and I as well, we experienced similar disappointments. I can certainly remember in my life being disappointed in myself, in other people, and yes, sometimes also in God. Just imagine that you would have been there, seeing Elijah in despair, downcast. What would you have said to this man of God? Maybe you are of the stiff upper lip background. I still remember that when my brother was in the Dutch army, he had stories about about British soldiers. He said, when we have exercises together, they never give up. They always keep going. And their sort of mantra was, I'm British, I must not give up. He would probably say, I'm Dutch, I better sit down for a while. The British have that sort of staunch attitude. Maybe we would have said to Elijah, come on, Elijah, you are a prophet of God. Remember who you are. You cannot start giving in. If you give in, what hope is there for the nation? We might have said, remember, Elijah, how God has used you. Remember the mighty hand of God on your life. How can you forget about that? Come on, Elijah. How can someone who has seen such mighty miracles even think of giving up? And we might have said, Elijah, let's put things into perspective. What you are facing now is not half as challenging as you faced in the past. You're facing just some threats of this queen. Well, you've just conquered 450 evil priests, and you were so brave and courageous. So come on, Elijah, trust in God, get up and get on with it. Well, what does God say to a servant who is about to quit, who has seen wonderful things and yet feels greatly discouraged? I want you to notice three things in this passage. And the first thing is for us to consider God's gentle care. Notice, first of all, that God doesn't do what Elijah asked him to do. Elijah asked him in verse 4 to take his life. Take my life, Lord. I've had enough. And God doesn't do that. And we should be thankful to God that he doesn't grant all our requests. I can think of some prayers I prayed in my life, not as extreme as Elijah's here, but where God said no. And I look back and I say, thank you, God. We are short-sighted, aren't we? God sees everything. We are in a moment. God sees the past, the present, and the future. We have limited understanding. God knows everything. No, God doesn't take his servant's life, but also notice, and perhaps a little bit surprisingly, that God does not rebuke his servant. There is no, how could you, Elijah? You, my prophet. You should be ashamed of yourself, Elijah. At this point in time, God doesn't even remind him of the blessings, of the miracles, of the victories. No, not now. In verses 5 to 7, we see how Elijah lays down and falls asleep. And then we see all at once an angel touched him, angel sent by God, of course, and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and they then lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." Elijah, you're exhausted, you're tired. It's okay to sleep. It's important to eat, Elijah, and to drink, Elijah. Rest, my child, because this journey, all that you've been involved in, is just too much for you. God knows, he knows what we are made of, because he is our creator, and he knows that in and of ourselves we are weak. And God recognizes that. He doesn't condemn Elijah for it. He meets his needs. I find that amazing and incredibly encouraging. Sometimes things do get on top of us, don't they? And we need to be honest about that. Sometimes we need to allow that stiff upper lip to tremble a little bit, because we do struggle, and often the people around us do not understand. I've heard people say, especially to those in leadership, "I didn't think that you as a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a mature Christian would struggle in the way you are." Sometimes people have looked at me and say, "I'm disappointed that you're struggling." They would say, "Well, I'm looking up to you. Just please be stronger for me." And you have to remind them that there's only one person to look up to, and that is our Savior. That's our God. Sometimes it's important to realize that as well as we pastor other people. I have had moments that in my mind I wanted to perhaps shake a Christian who was just didn't seem to move forward. But I've learned more to sit alongside them and to encourage them, and to see what their needs were and whether they need the Elijah approach rather than another one. We can get disappointed in ourselves. Others may be disappointed in us. We may be disappointed in other people. But God, in all that, doesn't lose us. He sends his angels to care for us. He reminds us of his loving concern. He shows us what we need, and that we need to rest, that we need to eat. He knows it because he made us to lean on him. That is the design. Not powerful DIY Christians who can cope themselves, but Christians who know that in their weakness they need to lean on God. That's why it says in God's word, doesn't it, in the New Testament, "Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Hear the words of Jesus. "Come to me, all you who are weary," not strong, "weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." No doubt you knew this already, but I just want to remind you that our God is a caring God, a patient God, and a gracious God. God's gentle care. The second thing I'd like you to notice is God's gentle voice. After Elijah has slept and has eaten, he is physically refreshed and he journeys for 40 days and 40 nights. Seemed to be a man of extremes, you know, after just having been tired. My wife and I like walking long distance. We take part in this walking event in Holland every summer. And we used to walk, the always four-day walking events. We used to walk 40 kilometers, 25 miles a day. And now we've reduced it to actually 20 miles a day. But I'm so glad it's only 4 days. After 4 days, I couldn't get up a fifth day, I think, to do that again. But suddenly Elijah finds the strength in God, no doubt, to travel for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he comes to Horeb, the mountain of God, that point of meeting with his Lord and God. And God asks him a question. Really very open question. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And listen to what Elijah blurts out before God. He says, I've been very zealous, verse 10. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. This cry of despair. And then verse 11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. What an awesome experience. Go out and stand on the mountain and wait because God is about to pass by. I had once the experience, together with my wife, to meet two queens in one day, and the two events were not linked at all. The one was organized, the Dutch queen, Beatrix at the time in the 1980s, I read in the paper that she was to come to London to meet Dutch people living in the UK. And we hadn't been invited, so I thought I'd drop a line to the Dutch embassy and just point out that we lived in Newport and we'd love to be part of the occasion. And lo and behold, a month later, we were officially invited. And so off we went to meet the Dutch queen in Banqueting Hall, just opposite the Horse Guards. And there we meet her, and that was quite an awesome experience. But then as we were walking out, we saw some police cars near the Horse Guards doing something and blocking things off. And so we were just standing there with 10 other people, not a crowd, and I asked the police, I said, what are you doing? He said, well, the Queen Elizabeth is about to pass by. And I said, you're having me on, are you? I said, we've just seen Queen Beatrix in there. No, he said, honestly, stay here, and next quarter of an hour she will pass by. And there she was, you know, in the car, in the back, of course, and she passed by and she waved at us. And so we were just standing there, just having seen a queen, waiting to see another queen, and it was quite an awesome experience. I cannot imagine what it would have been like for Elijah to stand, especially in his frame of mind of discouragement and disappointment, to have to come face to face with God. That's awesome. For someone who sees himself as a failure, someone who's ready to throw in the towel, just stand there, Elijah, because God is wanting to have a word with you. Maybe there's someone here discouraged today, and if you'd know that this afternoon at 3 o'clock you would have an appointment with God to talk this through, imagine how you would feel. And Elijah's worst expectation is about to come true as he stands there. There is this great and powerful storm that actually, although it doesn't spell it out, but we can make it up from the context, it makes him withdraw into the cave because it was absolutely awful. Once again, this week we have seen the power of mighty hurricanes in two different places. And so there's this mighty storm, this fearful storm. But as it passed by, God was not in the storm. After the winds, there was an earthquake, and I really have no experience of experiencing earthquakes. I don't know which one is worse, a severe storm or an earthquake. And that was fearful. I don't know whether it's better to be in the cave or outside the cave. I don't know how Elijah handled that. But God was not in the earthquake either. You know the story. After the earthquake, there was a fire. Not a little campfire, but no doubt a raging fire. And God wasn't in the fire either. After the fire, though, there came a gentle whisper, a still small voice, a quiet voice, a calm voice. Now, God could have been in any of these powerful signs Elijah encountered. After all, he is an awesome God. God has destroyed cities such as Sodom and Gomorrah with fire, sulfur, raining down from heaven. God can't do any of these things. God is more awesome than an earthquake, than a storm, or a fire. But he decides to address his servant with a gentle voice. Matthew Henry comments, "Gracious souls are more affected by the tender mercies of the Lord than by his terrors." And I like that phrase. Gracious souls are more affected by the tender mercies of God than by his terrors. And so in verse 13, we see that Elijah comes out of the cave. He pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then there is this same question. It's a still small voice question, but Elijah could clearly hear it. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, in the reading, you may have noticed, and you may have noticed that before, that in verse 10, his first statement, and then in verse 14, his statement in answer to the still small voice, are identical. The words are identical, and there can be first that sense of disappointment. Hasn't Elijah learned anything? He's been in the presence of Almighty God. He's seen this storm and this earthquake and this fire and then this gentle voice, and he blurts out all the same complaints. I believe, and that is just my personal opinion, so I cannot claim divine inspiration in the same way as the Word of God, but I believe that Elijah's response was spoken in a different mindset, a different tone even. And just take this home or not, but it did help me to understand what had happened. The first time when God asked Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah is frustrated. He's disappointed. He's angry because things have not worked out the way he wanted. So he would have talked something like this: I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. What a mess! Second time, I believe he would have spoken like this: I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. There can be times when we speak to God in frustration and in anger because we don't like what's happening. But when in the presence of God, and I'm sure many of us have experienced that, we realize there's much I don't understand, but I need to come to God with that. I need to pour out my heart. And although Elijah says the same things, he's seeking God in it. He's meeting with God, and he needs God's grace. And so he's crying out to God in need. And it's very different to shout at God in anger from to cry out to God in need. And if anyone is struggling in any way, or if you will be struggling in the future, then my prayer for you is that you, as soon as you can, move away from the anger, or don't even go there, but come to God, being vulnerable, and cry out to him. And sometimes if in a fellowship we are more open about our struggles, it can encourage others, because I've heard many a time of Christians saying, you know, I'm really struggling in my faith, but everyone else in the church seems to be fine. So it must be me. And as a pastor, I often said, without giving any details, my experience is that everyone in this church struggles at times. Not everyone at the same time, but all people know about struggling. And if we would talk about it a bit more often, we would be able to encourage one another more in that way. You see, after his awesome experience of this storm and this earthquake and this fire, I believe that Elijah discovered that God was not out to destroy his servant, because God was not in the storm and not in the earthquake and not in the fire. God was not out to destroy him, but instead he discovered that God cared about him, that he loved him and reached out to him. And so when God asked the same question, I believe that Elijah's focus is more on God than on himself. While the circumstances hadn't changed, the same words, but a different attitude. Life can be difficult. We can feel crushed under loads of problems. But God is not out to destroy us. Nor does he take any delight in seeing us struggle. After all, God so loved you, so loved this world, that he sent his Son for you. Jesus gave his life for us, and will he not with him also give us all things? We are precious in God's sight. His people, those who believe in Jesus, they are the apple of his eye. God is just working out his plans and purposes in a fallen world, a sinful and rebellious world. But while he's doing that, he never stops loving his people and caring for them. Yeah, there are some real challenges in our lives while we are in this world. We have to cope with opposition and with disappointment and with sadness and with loneliness. All these things are true. But God sent Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And the disciples could say, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember that still, small voice. And finally, God's gentle rebuke. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah gives his answer, and God responds by saying, go back the way you came. Elijah, you should not be running away from your responsibilities. You know I'm not out here to destroy you. I'm here to meet your needs, but I'm also here to send you back to your responsibilities, Elijah. There is still a work to be done. And you, Although you are more aware of your weakness and your need of me, go back the way you came. Return. Return to your God-given task, your God-given responsibilities, the unfinished work. Return to the God you are serving. We can lose sight of the task in hand, the responsibility of being a believer and a following of Christ, the challenge of serving and being committed. I think in my mind, in my pastoral ministry, I've written letters of resignation at least twice. And I prayed over it and I slept over it, and the next day I decided to continue by the grace of God. But sometimes it just gets too much. Well, we should be encouraged by the fact that even someone like Elijah could lose his way, but whoever we are and wherever we are, the same question comes to us in our discouragement: what are you doing here? And the same short sort of challenge: go back the way you came, go back to the task God has given you, go back to your responsibilities. Yes, I understand life is difficult, and I'm here to take your anxieties from you. I'm here to meet your needs. I'm here to give you strength. I'm here to comfort you. But you need to go back to your responsibilities. You can't just sit here in your problems and stay here forever. There is a work to be done. I've heard some of those believers say, well, I'm really struggling at the moment, but I'm waiting until I'm stronger, and then I will go back to my task. And I would say, well, I'm not sure whether that is the right attitude for a servant of God, because God wants us to realize how weak we are, and in our weakness serve God. Because that moment of strength may never come, because that moment of strength is something that is self-made rather than God-given. Go back the way you came. And finally, notice that things were not half as bleak as Elijah saw them. Can happen, isn't it? Everything seems to be going wrong, and everything is upon us. And God just sometimes may help us to see, well, you know, you see it very black, but it's not quite the way you see it. His answer is written there in verses 15 to 18. Read it for yourself later on, but summarize it in my own words. God says, Elijah, there are still leaders to be appointed and anointed, because my work has a future. God is building his church, is doing his work, and God will not stop that work until it's completely finished and we are in glory. There are still leaders to be appointed and anointed. Elijah, go and anoint them. Elijah, there are even people to be appointed who will replace you, because the work will continue even after you have gone. We are precious to God, but the work, thank God, doesn't depend on us. The work will continue. And you see, Elijah, you're actually not the only one left. Besides yourself, there are another 7,000 in Israel who are faithful. 7,000, that doesn't seem to be a big number in its totality, but compared to Elijah's statistics, I'm the only one left. It's amazing. 7,000, maybe 7,001, I don't know, alongside him. But Elijah, you're about 7,000% wrong in your assessment of the situation. And they're there, they're still faithful, because God says, I have reserved them. You see, we may be downcast about the situation in Wales, and you read about the rich history. It's acceptable to be concerned and to pray for God to pour out his blessing. But God is still working. Leaders will still be appointed. People will still be saved. God has still set aside his people. There is still a remnant. And God will continue that work. And by the grace of God, we trust God will multiply his work. Our confidence is in him, not in the circumstances, whether they're good or bad. Jesus said that he will build his church. He said that he has all the authority in heaven and on earth, and that he will be with us until the end. And so as you and I serve him, we may still meet Jezebels and other challenges coming our way, but the one who is within us is stronger than the one who is against us. Go to him in prayer. Trust him and keep serve him, and may his name be glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, just take your word and burn it in the very depths of our soul. Pray that the enemy will not take any that is from you. And pray, Lord, that you will glorify the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.